Father, we praise you for the faith of our fathers. We thank you for those who have gone on before us, who believed your word, trusted in Christ alone for salvation, were born again by the Spirit, lived for you, lived by your power and your enabling, and so many that we read about, even as we're going through the book of Acts, those who gave their lives for the faith. Father, we pray that we will be faithful as well as they were, and even as we sang, we will be true to thee till death. We thank you that you give us the strength to do that. And we pray that you will help us to remember those who have gone on before, who have lived the life that you have called us to live, that we may be encouraged to do the same. We thank you for your church. Thank you for calling us all together here today. Thank you for your Spirit's presence. We thank you for the bond that we have in Christ, that we're the family of God, that we are your children. And we pray that in this hour, everything that you want to have happen will take place. That your Spirit will move and work in each heart, convict us, encourage us, draw us closer to you and to one another. We pray that you will do great things, even in this hour, as we seek your face together. And then as we leave here to go our separate ways, use us for your kingdom and your glory. May people see Jesus in us. We commit the hour to you and give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.
Happy Father's Day. I'm glad we've got a day like this. You know, it's nice. Father's Day recognized. I remember my dad with joy. It's always good when you can do that, I guess, right, Paul?
Yes.
This morning we're going to be looking into Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. This is a long passage. You know, I am not going to read it all. I have cut out some of it, but you have to have so much, right? All right. So we'll do that. Last week we talked about Stephen to a degree and abused him to you a little bit. And this morning we want to continue with him and with what happened to him and about the Father. He speaks a lot about the fathers, our fathers, our father Abraham, our father Jacob and all of that, and yet these people did not treat him like a member of the family, if you'll notice. All right, let's look here in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. But we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee.' Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Now let's look at verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, or Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house would you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's have a word of prayer. God of our fathers, how we praise you and thank you for all that you are to us. We believe in you, Lord. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will guide and direct in everything we say today. Look at this passage of Scripture and think about this faithful man, this real Christian man. Lord, help us to be like that. Help us to be able to stand no matter what happens. We just pray that we will continue on. Thank you for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we pray that you'll help us to look to you and find that strength that we need for each and every day. Lord, we know we all have trials. There's some that are no doubt suffering, some that are hurting, and we pray that you will comfort them and strengthen them and keep them on the right pathway. Build up our faith, Lord. Help us to walk with you in truth. We pray for our country today. This is a national holiday, Father's Day. We thank you and praise you for the country that is willing to set aside a day for fathers, for mothers, and for each one of us. We are the people, and we pray that we might always do your will in all things. We pray for our leaders. Help them, our Father. Help them. We are in such troubled times, and we pray that you will give much wisdom and understanding. And we think of the election coming up this year. We pray that your holy will be done. You'll have mercy upon our nation and help us to continue on. Lord, we just thank you for those who are out serving you in various places, our missionaries that are preaching the gospel, the pastors and others, Christians that are living day by day for your glory. We pray that your will be done. Lead us and guide us and help us. May we do your will in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Chapter 6 and 7. Last week we introduced you to Stephen. Now we want to continue on with that somewhat. A man who was faithful unto death. Proverbs 20, verses 6 and 7 says, most men will proclaim to everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. As we celebrate the Father's Day today, each one of us, no doubt, think of our fathers and other men that we've known that are significant to us, who have influenced us so much for good or for ill sometimes. Many of us here are fathers and grandfathers. No doubt desire to be a good example to our children, to others that we influence. We know that we have no goodness of our own. But we are all, Scripture says, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves. All the glory goes to God. So this morning we want to take a look again at this man, Stephen. What does it say about Stephen here? And what we read this morning, we find it says in verse 8, Stephen was what? Full of faith, full of power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. This is the man that was chosen. You remember we talked about it last week? There was a need. The widows were being neglected. Some of the widows, the Greek-speaking widows, were being neglected, apparently. And so they chose seven men to be the ones to help them to make sure that they were cared for, right? And Stephen is the first one on the list. It says, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So, this was a spiritual man, one who knew the Lord Jesus, a true disciple of Christ, full of faith, and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, filled with wisdom, filled with power. So, what more can you ask? Here's this man. And it doesn't say. You know, I thought about this for Father's Day. It doesn't say that he was a father. It doesn't say that he had a family. He may have been a young person who didn't even hadn't got married yet. I don't know. It's hard to say it. But we find here he was dedicated and concentrated to the Lord completely, full of righteousness and truth, and a chosen servant God chose to do a specific work in helping these ladies. These widows, they had lost their husbands, no doubt, and now they needed to be provided. There were two different groups of them, and in order to facilitate everything, they chose these seven men, which we usually think of as being the deacons, right? Today we have deacons in our churches that provide various services to make sure that everything goes well. Keep pastor in mind, right? That's it. So he's a chosen servant, eager to serve, to advance the cause of Christ. This was his main preoccupation. And he's going to serve in this way. A faithful witness. You know, Stephen is spoken of as the first martyr in the Christian. You know what the word martyr means? In the Greek language, it means witness. We are to be witnesses in this world in which we live. We are to live our lives in such a way that Christ is magnified and glorified. And here Stephen was already living that way, right? Now, we believe that these seven men that were chosen were there to help facilitate all of the inner workings in order to provide for the widows, right? And so they were in charge of a lot of people. They had a lot of work to do. And yet Stephen also now leaves that work and goes into the synagogue to be a witness for Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul does later. First place he always goes is into the synagogue, because he has a ready audience there and he has knowledge of what they believe. And here Stephen is doing that already. And he's this is a particular synagogue. It says here the libertines, the freedmen, and all these others, a group of them together, and some of them from Cilicia, which included Saul of Tarsus, no doubt. He was there. And all of these others arguing with him, but they could not. They could not put him down. You notice that? It says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he had God on his side. God plus one more is enough. That's all we need. We need the Lord. And that's what Stephen had here. All these other people were against him. He had a whole synagogue full of people that did not believe what he was saying. And yet, he said it anyway, didn't he? You know, sometimes we might be reluctant to speak up in a situation. But we need to be a witness for Christ in wherever we are, whatever the situation is. And so here, we find he's a bold, courageous witness for Christ. And they could not deny what he was saying. Why could they not deny what he was saying? You read the next chapter. It's all in the book. He goes through the whole history of Israel, from Abraham all the way on down. It's all in the Word. So if you want to be a witness for the Lord, you need to know the book. Right? That's one of the reasons. And we can tell people this is what God says. And we find this is his ministry. And they could not withstand what he was saying. Of course they tried. And here we find that they arrested him because of this Israel witness. You know, that always seems to be the authorities and these religious leaders were always quick to put people under pressure, to arrest them and to accuse them and to deceive, to blaspheme the Word of God and to speak against it. Warren Wiersbe points out here that there were hundreds of Jewish synagogues in Jerusalem, many of them established by Jews from all other lands. And this synagogue in particular was made up of Roman Jews who were descendants of Jewish slaves who had been set free. Right? So that's the reason they call them libertines or free men. They were also men from Cilicia, as I said before. Since they could not win the argument, they resorted once again to the same techniques that they had used against Jesus. They accused him of blasphemy. Now that's a word people won't probably don't even know what it means. What does it mean, blasphemy? What is blasphemy? You can make your own definition of that, right? But speaking against God and against His Word, accused him of that. And they hired false witnesses to condemn him. How many times did they do this? Over and over again. If you read the New Testament, you find that they would hire people to tell lies in court. Does that ever happen to you? Do you know of anything like that? My goodness. Yeah, sure. Now, there's so many lies being told in court that it's pathetic. I will not go into the politics of it. I'm not going to do that. But here we find Stephen, a Christian man seeking to lead others to Christ and to serve the Lord, seeking to do His will. Blindly, they said, he's blaspheming God and Moses. Moses is the one given the law, buddy. The law is what you follow. Stephen, what did he say? What do you think he said? It's a good question. We have heard him say, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now we know someday Jesus is coming back, right? And He is going to do a lot of destroying. That's true. But they were twisting the truth and making it into something else. And as they sat in the council, notice Stephen. How was he taking all of this? He was sitting there and saying, he saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. It didn't bother him at all. He was just calm and cool and collected as they were saying. So he's listening to all these words and takes it casually at the face of an angel. Serene. He didn't have anything to be concerned about because he had consecrated himself to God. And whatever happened, it was all right with him. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the faith, I live by the faith of Jesus, our Savior. I think I'm paraphrasing a little bit there. But anyway, this is his attitude. Whatever came, he was willing to accept it. And we see that the ultimate did happen. Right? We see here his courageous message. As we say, this high priest asking in verse 1 of chapter 7. Are these things so? Have you really pronounced the judgment of God upon this place, on Moses and all that? And so he takes that to go back through the entire Old Testament and present what is true according to God's Word, His courageous message. He gave a full review of the history of Israel, showing his knowledge of the scriptures. Now, I don't know how long Stephen has been a Christian, you know. We had the day of Pentecost not too long before this, and yet already his heart and mind was filled with the Word of God. He said this, you know. I don't think he was reading anything, you know. This was in his mind and heart, and he was able to proclaim this. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he set out on his journey to Haran. And he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. So here we have the story of Abraham, I think you're well acquainted with that story, right? Abraham and his wife Sarah set out to obey God. That's amazing when you stop and think about it. Abraham lived among idol worship. And apparently, he was just one of them, right? Until God spoke to him and told him what to do, and he believed in him, and he received his word, and he set out to accomplish what God had told him to do. So I said, it's amazing how that all worked out. And they came to the land of the Chaldeans. He moved him out, but he didn't receive anything. You know, this is one of the concepts here that Stephen is pointing out. You know, when God first speaks, people reject what he says, or they don't receive it. But on the second, it comes to pass. And we see that over and over again in this argument that he's giving about the history of Israel. Abraham didn't receive anything. Not any land at all. Even though God had promised. And he believed God. And the Lord said, and he counted it up to him for righteousness. Faith. His faith was in the Lord no matter what happened. And over and over again, we see in the life of Abraham how he believed God. You remember he took Isaac up on the mountain to say, to sacrifice to God according to what the Lord had said to him. Of course, he didn't allow him to do it. But his faith was absolute in that sense. And here, Stephen is proclaiming what happened in Abraham's life and the covenant that God made with him. This is the basis of all of Israel's history, when Abraham received the covenant with God, and God gave him an unconditional covenant that he will preserve them, and he will keep him and give him this great nation. And so here, God spoke in verse 6 on this wise, they seem to sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now we're getting from Abraham to Egypt. Now that's a big jump. But we find that God is going to place them in a strange place, and they have to come out. He's going here to the time of Moses, and how he led the people out of Egypt. But then he comes to his conclusion, and all of a sudden, he really lets them have it. Stephen, I mean. It says, how the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. What do you think? He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people here that worship in the temple. That's their main center. And he says, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. We serve a great God, right?
Amen.
And he said, what house will you build me? Says the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? He's the creator. You know, we want to create a God in our own image. Something comfortable, right? And yet, he said, I am God. I am the true and the living God. I dwell in heaven, and the earth is my footstool. You can't do anything. He says, my hands made all these things. And then he comes to his conclusion. All of a sudden, we find here that he is giving them the invitation, so to speak. But they don't accept it. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Wow. I guess he was getting tired of going through all this long scripture. So now he's coming to the conclusion. And he said, you're just like them. You're just like the Old Testament scriptures portrayed your people. You have not changed at all. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Wow. What an indictment. That's what he's giving them here. An indictment of their actions. They had already killed John the Baptist. They had killed Jesus. And now, here's Stephen. I have a statement here. It says, J. Sibylle Baxter says, everything in the first part of Acts either leads up to or results from the outbreak against Stephen. The event is the pivot around which all else swings. Stephen's message is an indictment of Israel. He accuses them of their rejection of God's kingdom and the ultimate death of the Messiah. The martyrdom of Stephen marked the official Jewish rejection of the kingdom. The martyrdom of Stephen resulted in the persecution of the church and the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. So here we find this is a very important event. You know, I guess many times we overlook it because it's such a long chapter. Who wants to dig through such a long chapter? 6 verses. And yet how important it is. And he says it's very important. It's presenting here the Jewish people. They were offered the kingdom. Right? They rejected his forerunner. They rejected Savior. And now they're rejecting his witness. They're still continuing on in their unbelief. It says that in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them who showed before of the coming of the just one, the Lord Jesus, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Wow. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You have not kept the law, and you've killed the Savior. And so they heard all this, and they rushed on him. Killed him. Gnashed on him with their teeth. They were cut to the heart. They were under conviction, and yet they refused to accept him. And what does it say? What was Stephen's attitude to? Same as before. He's calm. He's accepting it. He said he was full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God. saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Jesus. You know, the high priest always, when he finished his job, he sat down. That was it. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us today. But here, when Stephen was about to be killed, he was standing. Why do you think he was standing? I've heard a couple of different ideas. One was that he was standing ready to receive Stephen when he came. Or he was standing in honor of this one who stood steadfast for the gospel. You see? And Jesus is standing there at the right hand of the Father. And he cries out and says, "This is what I see." And he was able to withstand. And so they stoned him to death. It's on the front of your bulletin. Come look at that. Very clear picture of what happened. Stoned to death. And what did he do? When a person died, what did he do? It says he was calling upon God. In a moment like that, that's the best place to go calling. Yeah. He is calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Did you notice that, the way it's phrased? He was calling upon God, and he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus is God? Yes! Yes! That's what it means, exactly. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, listen, lay not this sin to their charge." These people, they were murdering him, stoning him to death, sinning against God. And what does he say? "Forgive them. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Just like Jesus had said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here Stephen is echoing the words of Jesus. And when he had said that, fell asleep. It doesn't say he died. He fell asleep. And he woke up in the presence of God. That's a good way to go, isn't it? Even though it was violent. And I'm sure he suffered for a few minutes. But he woke up in heaven. In the presence of God. With Jesus. And let me read just a little. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Saul of Tarsus, who later, of course, became Paul, the great evangelist. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, and scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. So he received the honor that he deserved at his burial. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them into prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So we find here at the end how it all came about. And the Christians were sent out of the city of Jerusalem and they went to the Gentiles. Saul was convicted of what happened to Stephen. I believe that. Because Jesus said, "You're kicking against the pricks." Right? What was his prick? With his conscience. Well, he had seen this man of God die for his faith. and he came to Christ and was saved. And what a wonderful story that is. We'll get to it eventually. Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul. Father, we thank you for your word through our hearts this morning. We've looked at this passage of Scripture and seen what happened in the past and what happened there with the martyrdom of Stephen. And we thank you for those who are willing to stand to you no matter what. Help us to have that attitude and to be willing to serve you with all of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for the example of Stephen and some of the others in your word who gave their lives for you. Have the joy and the privilege of doing that. We're welcome into glory. We thank you for this reminder. Thank you for the faith of our fathers. May we be faithful and true to the end. And we thank you that day is coming soon, when all of us here today as believers in Jesus will be gathered around the throne, rejoicing and praising and worshiping you as we go into eternity together. Thanks and praise for all these things, and pray that as we head out today, your Spirit will guide and use us and glorify your name as we proclaim the Lord Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.